evening, everyone. I hope you like pizza. We just ordered 35 pizzas and 12 garlic breads, so stick around after the service. If you've said you're going to have pizza, please eat your fair share. If you haven't said and now you're feeling like you wanted to, just have to wait and see what happens. But just a way to mark a new service time. I know it's only half an hour different, but I'm impressed. You're more on time to 6 than till 6. Maybe we should go for 5 and see how on time you get. That'd be good. Anyway, we're going to start a new series tonight, Reclaiming Love, a series on relationships, looking at God's agenda for relationships. And it'll be six weeks of this series. The mission weekend will be in there as well. So over the next 7 weeks, we'll cover this series. Excuse me. And we're looking at the things like marriage, singleness, dating, sexual boundaries and purity and that kind of thing over the next few weeks. Tonight we're looking at something a bit more general, kind of to kick us off in this series. I'm going to pray for us, and then you'll need to have your Bibles tonight. I think we're looking at something like, I don't know, 13 or 15 or 20 passages or something tonight. So you'll need your Bibles out. Grab one from the chair in front of you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it speaks into the situations in our life. We thank you in particular that it speaks about what it means to be your people and to relate to one another in love. We pray tonight as we begin this series that we would be sensitive to your spirit, that we'd be prepared to hear your word and to be challenged by your word. I pray indeed that the words I speak won't be my words, but they would be yours. And that I'd be very faithful in the way that I teach. Indeed, the rest of this series, we would be faithful in the way that we teach on these topics. We thank you now for this time. We pray you'd be with us and pray you'd give us wisdom as we try to understand your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So grab your Bibles. We'll need those. There's a house just around the corner from where I live in McDowell. It's just been built recently. It's quite remarkable, actually, to see that happen. It was a vacant block of land when we first moved into the area, in knee-high kind of grass. Every now and then someone would go through with a whippersnipper and clear it out, but nothing ever came of it. But just recently, the truck started pulling up, the fence went up around the work site, and it went from this kind of little field of grass, and then this slab of concrete went down, and the frame of the house went up, and before you know it, the roof was on the house, the windows were in, the bricks are going on as we speak, and I kind of drive past every day. It's on the way to church, and I go, wow, it's pretty cool. Like, in a couple of weeks, it's this grass turns into a half-completed house, soon-to-be-finished house. I wonder as I drive past sometimes, well, how do they do that? How do they go from nothing to something so, like, big and kind of almost glorious in some ways? Because for me, in my opinion, to build something like that would be quite difficult. To build something like that that wouldn't just kind of fall over in the first 300 mil storm, well, that'd be hard work, I think, for me. And I think hard work is how a lot of us feel when we talk about building relationships. We think building relationships, that can be hard work. Indeed, they are hard work sometimes, aren't they? They're hard to build. We think about, in particular, the fact that we live in a world which is confused. Confused about love. Confused about what it means to express love. It has an emphasis on the sensual, on self-centeredness. We see the troubles of relationships in the news, in our own lives. We have marriages and families and friends and churches where their relationships are difficult. It's hard work. And we want to build loving, good quality, enduring, godly relationships. That's what we want. But it seems hard. It's hard work. And so the question is, how do we do it? That's the question I'm going to answer tonight. Now, I'm not an expert on relationships. I think there's a lot to be said. But the question is, how do we build loving relationships? And I think the Bible, indeed, the Bible does have a lot to say about this subject. It's got far too much for us to say in one short sermon, but I want to suggest tonight that building relationships, building loving relationships, is a lot like building a house. I'll say that again because I think we're going to carry that through as we go. Building loving relationships is a lot like building a house. You see, to do both those things, you need to do several important things. I'm going to look tonight at three of the important things that we need to do to build loving relationships. First of all, to build loving relationships, we need to follow the blueprint that we've been given. I might be the first male ever to admit this, but I desperately need the instructions that come with flat pack furniture. You know, you go to IKEA, you buy this a cupboard in a box, and you take it home and you tear open the box and you find the piece of paper. Now, I know men who decide that that isn't necessary and you just work it out as you go, but I'm the kind of guy who needs to follow the instructions when I'm building furniture or Lego. Likewise, I wouldn't have a clue what to do if I opened a box of Lego and didn't have that book that was there, the blessed book of Lego, which I've been using a lot recently. We need patterns, don't we? We need examples, models to follow. And so my guess is if I can't build flat pack furniture without the instructions, I'm going to struggle to build a house without some kind of pattern. Now, I'm not an expert on this, but my understanding is that before a house gets built, an architect will draw up a plan, some kind of design plan for the house. And that plan becomes the blueprint. And it's the standard against which the actual building of the house is compared. It's the point of reference. So that if there's a question, what are we meant to do next as we build this house? They go back to the plan, to the blueprint. And they assess what they should do next. And it's a pattern that is replicated once the house is complete. You should be able to see the house and look at the plan or the pattern and see a similarity, a comparison that they're compared to each other, they're the same. And I think in the same way, in order to build loving relationships, we need to follow the blueprint that we've been given. And you might ask, what's the blueprint we've been given? And friends, we've been given the perfect blueprint. It's a divine blueprint for relationships, for building loving relationships. We build our loving relationships according to the pattern that God himself has set before us. Now, there are several things that we need to say here. There's three things, in fact, I want to say about this. First of all, that love is an attribute of God. 1 John 4, verse 16b says that God is love. God is love. It is defined as an attribute of God. God is characterized by love. Now, theologians like to kind of make a distinction between the incommunicable attributes of God and the communicable attributes of God. Incommunicable attributes of God are those attributes that he has that cannot be communicated to man. Something like his omniscience. He knows perfectly all things. That attribute belongs to God and God alone. But then there are communicable attributes of God. Attributes that belong to God, but that also can belong to us. That we also can possess. They can be communicated to us. So that love, as a communicable attribute of God, is something that means that God is characterized by love, but so too can we. That's the first thing, love as an attribute of God. Secondly, the Trinity as the perfect love relationship. Now, I understand that the Trinity is a difficult doctrine to get our heads around. But we believe that God, the one God, exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible shows us that these three persons are characterized by the intimacy that they share in the perfect relationship that they have. Listen to an example of Jesus in John 17, verse 24. As he prays, as the Son, God the Son, as he prays to the Father, he says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Eternally, he says, before the creation of the world, there was a perfect love relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it was a self-giving love. God the Father glorifying his Son, God the Son submitting to his Father, God the Holy Spirit submitting to the Father and to the Son. Three distinct persons, each different in that they had different roles in eternity, different roles in creation, different roles even in redemption, in salvation. Diverse and yet completely unified, united in a perfect loving relationship. The Trinity as a perfect loving relationship. And then this is the amazing thing. Think back to Genesis chapter 1. As God creates the world, he says this in Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air," and so on. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's from Genesis chapter 1. Friends, we are unique in creation. We are made in the image of God. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, it means lots of things. But one of these things is that our ability to form relationships, our desire for community and for fellowship, these are reflections of the perfect community that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our desire for a relationship is a picture of the intimacy and the relationship that the Father and the Son and the Spirit share. And so we look, as we seek to build loving relationships, we need to look at the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, this perfect love relationship that has existed for all eternity. Thirdly, God has expressed his perfect self-giving love toward us. In the gospel, we see the perfect expression of God's love, and we're given the perfect blueprint to follow. Listen to these two sections in 1 John I want to read to you. Just listen to them and consider the connection that John draws as he writes this letter between God's love for us and the response that that ought to draw out of us. Firstly, 1 John 3, verse 16. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." And then 1 John 4, 10 to 11. He says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so you can see the connection there. God has so expressed his perfect self-giving love toward us in the work and the person and the work of Jesus Christ that we ought to let that same love characterize our relationships with others. The God who is love, the God who exists in perfect loving unity as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the God who has demonstrated his love to us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That kind of love, that God who has done all that, who is all that, he has set before us then the perfect blueprint, the perfect pattern, the perfect model, the perfect example to follow. as we seek to build our own loving relationships. So how do we build loving relationships? Well, for a start, we follow the blueprint that's been given to us. That's the first thing. Second, to build loving relationships, we need to focus on getting the foundations right. Now, like I said, that house around the corner that's being built, the very first thing that happened once they cleared the land and started building was they got a truck and laid down a huge concrete slab. It's pretty much the first thing they did. Before anything else was built, they had this big concrete slab there as the foundation. It was a solid foundation, a foundation on which the house can be built. And if that foundation is weak, unstable, if it's poorly laid, my guess is that the house will not be strong. The house will eventually fall down. Friends, in the same way, if we want to build loving relationships, we need to focus on getting the foundations right. And we need to make sure of our foundations because we live in a world that doesn't emphasize this. It doesn't emphasize laying solid foundations for relationships. Just think about this as an example. How many relationships are formed primarily or built primarily on the foundation of a physical attraction or some other superficial connection? Are these good foundations for loving relationships? Think again about that. The house. We live in a two-story house. The bedrooms are upstairs and the living area is downstairs. Imagine the builder comes to build this two-story house. And the first thing that he builds, before any foundation is laid, the first thing he builds is the bedroom. He just walks onto the land and builds a bedroom. It's nonsense, isn't it? And yet that's how so many relationships are formed. No foundations are laid and the bedroom is built first. Sexuality, sensuality, romance, they're the first thing that happens. And good, solid foundations are not always laid. I suspect you know what I'm talking about. There's that kind of instinctive, this impulsive thing that leads us to neglect the foundations and go straight to the things that we want to feel. But relationships that are built like that, relationships that do not have strong, solid foundations, are much more likely to fall over. So what foundations should we lay? What are the best foundations to lay in order to build loving relationships? Well, I think the Bible answers this question very clearly. I believe it answers this question by showing that we should prioritize one particular kind of love over all other kinds. Now, the New Testament, I don't get too technical here, and I think we can make too much of this potentially, but the New Testament is written in Greek, the Greek of the day. And at the time that it was written, there were four Greek words that could be used to describe love, at least what we call love. And each of these words had their own emphases, their own meanings, although the meanings occasionally overlapped. It's not kind of black and white all the time. But what's really interesting, I think, is that the New Testament frequently, if not more often than not, chooses to use the word for love, which emphasizes the self-giving, other person-centered nature of love. The word is agape. You might have heard people talk about agape love, a special kind of love. The kind of love which shows itself in sincere affection and concern for someone. When we have this word, the emphasis is on the fact that to love in this way is to demonstrate that the one that you are loving, the someone that you are loving, is seen as valuable and significant and worth giving yourself for. So that you have 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you would know that 1 Corinthians 13 is that famous passage on love. And wherever love is mentioned in that passage, It is agape love. God honoring. God imitating. Foundational love. That's the kind of love that the New Testament talks about. Now, in contrast to that, the New Testament never, as far as I can tell, never uses the word for love that would describe love in a purely sensual or impulsive sense. Never. And so even when it talks about love in marriage, in somewhere like Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, it says this: husbands, love with an agape love. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So friends, I think to focus on getting the foundations right in our relationships is to understand and to put into practice this agape love. This self-giving, other person-centered love. And when we get this right, we start to build loving, God-honoring relationships like we should. It might be true that romantic relationships come out of this. It might be true that it might lead to something, but they come later. The foundation must be a self-giving, other person-centered love. That's our second point. So we have, to build loving relationships, this need to follow the blueprint that's been given to us. We need to get our foundations right. And then, well, what do? Well, then we start building. You're ready to go, you've got your foundation laid, so we need to start building these loving relationships. Our final point is this: to build loving relationships, we need to use the right tools. I brought a tool with me and it's in my office, so I'm just going to have to pretend I'm holding a plastic drill, okay? At home we have a toy toolkit. You know, it's got like the little plastic nuts and bolts and a hammer and a saw and all that kind of stuff, and the kids can go around and fix stuff. Oh, can you go fix the table for me? Yeah, okay, there's 5 seconds of peace. They come back and they want to fix something else, so you go send them somewhere else. Now, I have this plastic drill in my office there. You squeeze a little thing as it turns, okay? Now, imagine that I turned up on a building site with Matt, who's a builder over there, with my plastic drill and offered to help him build a house. It's just crazy. I couldn't drill a hole with that thing. I couldn't put a screw into anything with that. It's hopeless. But friends, I think we often choose to build our relationships with tools that won't do the job. You know, we think maybe that one of the tools we might use is to manipulate people. Manipulate people into maybe by giving them false praise so that they'll like us and that our relationship will grow. Or we might, you know, pretend to like something that someone else likes just so that they can like think that we're cool or we can form some kind of connection with them. I think these are kind of plastic tools. They don't really do the job of building loving relationships. What we actually need is a toolkit full of tools that will actually help us build loving relationships. And the Bible gives us the toolkit that we need. In the New Testament, there's a word for one another. It's popular to look up the one another statements of the New Testament. It's used 100 times in 94 verses, and just under half, maybe under 50 verses, they're instructions for God's people, the church. And they're especially concerned with how the church should relate to each other. Now, I don't have time to take you through about 50 verses, but I think we can get a pretty good sense, just by looking at a few of them, what are the kind of tools that we need for building loving relationships. So this is, I've titled this, A Toolkit for Building Loving Relationships. There's a lot of them, so get ready. Firstly, genuine affection. The New Testament, as far as I can see, speaks about kissing 4 times. And when it speaks about kissing, it's not talking about sloppy kind of romantic kisses. It's talking about, say, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, talking about a holy kiss. These are kisses in the context that express genuine affection for the other person. We must have genuine affection for one another. We cannot form loving, God-honoring relationships if we have a superficial affection. It just won't last. We have to deeply love each other. About a third of these one another statements are simply commands to love one another. We must have genuine affection. This is our family. And the relationships that form between Christians are family relationships. We must have a genuine affection for one another. That's the first tool. Secondly, humility, submission, and service. I've kind of grouped them all together. They're kind of all connected there. Humility, submission, and service. There's so many verses that we could look up on this. 1 Peter 5, verse 5b. Peter says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Or Jesus himself, in those last hours of his life, John chapter 13, he washes the disciples' feet and he says to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." These verses, they all say, you know, humility, saying that I'm lower because I want to elevate someone else. Submission, respecting the position of others with whom we relate. Service, taking care of each other. Loving by expressing in some practical way our love for them. These are all necessary tools for forming loving relationships. Humility, submission, and service. Do you need to work on one of those in a relationship that you're in? Is there a relationship where you're lording it over someone at the moment to gain leverage over them? Or do you need to work on that relationship so that you might submit to that person and say, "You know what, my concern is that I would consider you better than myself." That verse in Philippians, consider others better than yourselves. In the subsequent verses, he talks about the example of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, though he was God, became this man who suffered and died for us. And why should we not replicate his example of humility and submission and service? That's the second tool. Thirdly, encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Loving relationships, they require encouragement. They require that we would sit with people, and if they've attempted to serve God in some way, that we would encourage them in that. Loving relationships require that we would sit with someone and say, "What are you going through at the moment? How can I take care of you? How can I encourage you? Is there someone that you could encourage? Maybe there's someone in your mind right now who you're thinking, there's a relationship that I'm in and I probably haven't been as encouraging and as loving in that way towards that person recently. We encourage one another, and when we do that, we build each other up. Indeed, we have the gospel. That's one of the crucial things that we must understand. The gospel is our power to encourage one another, to build each other up. So we can say to someone, "This situation that you're going through, let me encourage you by seeking to work out with you how the gospel speaks into this situation. How does the gospel bring encouragement to you? Let's work this out together. Let's sit together and build each other up." in this loving relationship. Next, we have hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is a gift, I think. Not everyone does hospitality exceptionally well. But I think even if you're not super gifted at having people in your home, welcoming people into your life, it's still a command that is given to Christians, that we would welcome one another, that we would take those people who are around us and draw them near to us and welcome them with our lives as much as we possibly can. And hospitality requires a sacrifice. It means giving up something so that you could, again, show that someone is worthy. Someone is you're elevating someone before yourself. So again, let me ask, do you retreat into your own life and keep to yourself and don't offer yourself to those around you, those who we ought to be forming loving relationships with? If you want to form loving relationships, we need to work at being open and hospitable and loving in that way. Next, we have truth speaking. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Colossians 3, verse 9a. Do not lie to each other. That verse in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, yes, put off falsehood, speak truthfully, for we are all members of one body. I want you to take this, I think it's a ludicrous image, but this is the way it works when we lie to one another. Let's imagine the body of Christ. We have an eye and a foot. Two key parts of the body of Christ. And the body is walking along on a journey. And the eye spots a tree root on the path. And as you walk, the body walks along, the eye says, you know, I'm just going to tell the foot that all's clear. Foot, all clear, keep going. And the foot catches the tree root. The eye lies to the foot. The foot catches the tree root. And what happens to the body? The body falls flat. See, the body of Christ requires truth. Requires that we would speak truthfully to one another. And not just the body of Christ, but even in our little interpersonal relationships, one-on-one, in our families. Forming those loving relationships requires truth to be spoken. Truth being spoken breeds trust. And when there's trust in relationships, the relationship is being strengthened, it's being built on the right stuff with the right tools. Next, and we're getting through them, patience. This is a big one for loving relationships. Patience. Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4 is a great chapter of the Bible. You should read Ephesians 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. Isn't that a great phrase? I will bear with you. I will tolerate you. And I will not just tolerate you, I will bear with you. I will persevere in my relationship with you. I will be patient because even though you are infuriating and you take so long to do what you say you'll do and you keep letting me down in some way, I will still persevere with patience. That is a tool that we need. My guess is that you can each think of someone that you aren't super patient with. I know I can. But if I want that, the relationships that I have to keep growing and keep being built like they ought to, I need to be patient. You need to be patient. Next, we have confession and prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confession is a crucial tool for building loving relationships. When we've sinned against someone, we need to confess to that person what we've done. And we need to pray for forgiveness, for restoration. And more generally than that as well, we can, in prayer, build our relationships. Prayer is an incredibly powerful tool for building our relationships. As two people come together to share their life and speaking to the God who has made them. What Christian relationship can you tell me of where prayer shouldn't be a central component, a central tool in the relationship? There isn't one. Prayer must be central. Confession. Confession in the sense as well of having someone to keep you accountable. As you keep someone accountable in their walk with God, not only do you help them in their walk with God, but your bond with them grows. It is strengthened. And we've seen that time and time again, I'm sure. You've seen people who have accountability partners, and that accountability doesn't just help them with how they're living their Christian life, but that bond, that unity, that love that they share between themselves becomes a powerful love, an enduring love, a well-built love. I've mentioned forgiveness, that's the next one, but forgiveness is very important. Colossians 3 verse 13, bear with each other, again, there it is, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And then listen to what Paul says next. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Just meditate on that for half a second. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What is the example of forgiveness that God gives us? Well, when I read the Bible, I see unmerited forgiveness. I see undeserved forgiveness. I see unlimited forgiveness. That's the kind of forgiveness that God offers to us. And Paul says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. As you relate to one another, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And just in case you don't understand what that means, forgive as the Lord forgave you. He says, offer unlimited, undeserved, unmerited forgiveness. Incredible forgiveness. But if you offer that forgiveness and then you have people coming and repenting and there's forgiveness being given, relationships are growing. They're being built up. So again, let me ask you, could you go to someone now and seek their forgiveness? Could you offer forgiveness to someone that your relationship might be built to become the kind of relationship that God wants it to be? Lastly, and I promise this is the last, it's kind of the last one. So I think this is important. And this is kind of, I think, if you forget everything else I've said, remember this one. We need a willingness to get our hands dirty. The reality is that people have messy, messy lives. People have sin in their life. People have issues that they're dealing with. People have struggles. People have problems. People are inconsistent. People are frustrating. Get your hands dirty. To get your hands dirty is to get involved with these people. To say, you know what? It's not about me as much as it is about me relating to you and taking care of you and being a part of your life. Galatians 6 verse 2, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. Get your hands dirty. I think that's what kind of summarizes some of the things we've talked about. To forgive someone is to get your hands dirty in their life. To sit with someone and pray for them and care for them. To offer hospitality. To do all those things. What have we got? Encourage. Be humble. To just love people is to get our hands dirty by getting involved in their lives. So let me encourage you, friends. There's more than this. We could have done much more than this. But let me encourage you to look at that list there, that toolkit. We need those tools. It might be one of those tools, you might be missing one of those at the moment in your little toolbox of relationships. Maybe it's time you pray to God and ask Him to work on one of those areas in your life that you might be equipped to relate to people in these ways. Because if we do that, these are the kind of things that will bring relationships that honor God. relationships that will last? How do we build loving relationships? Well, we follow the blueprint that's been given to us. We express His love for us in our relationships with others. We focus on building good foundations for our relationships. We recognize that at the heart of all godly, loving relationships is an other person-centered love. The kind of love that transcends all other expressions of love. And then we get about building with these tools. These tools that will help us, not plastic tools, not manipulative tools, but real tools that will help us to build genuine, loving relationships with each other. There's one thing I want to say as we finish, and it takes us back kind of to the first point. Let me ask the question, what is the outcome? What is the outcome when we work hard in these ways to build loving relationships? I think the verse is there on the screen, John 13, verses 34 to 35. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men..." Start that again. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Friends, as we love one another, the world sees that we belong to Jesus, that we are His disciples. They see us love one another in the way that God has loved us. And I believe this is the most powerful witness. That's what Jesus is saying there. They will see that you are my disciples if you love like this. It's a powerful witness. And if you want to point people to the love that God has shown us, how do you do that? We show the love of God towards one another. Consider the building of a house, a beautiful house. Let's imagine it's one of those grand, you know, designs kind of houses or whatever that you see on TV. This spectacular house. Who gets the applause? Who gets the applause or the credit when it's all done? Well, there are those who've built the house, the builders. And they're applauded for their work. They've done their job, they've followed the plan, and they've exercised their skills perfectly. Well done. But it's not just the builders who get the applause, is it? Back to our first point. I think the one who designed this spectacular place, the architect or whoever it was who designed the house, they ought to receive the recognition. What you designed has come to express itself in this way. And friends, so it is with our relationships. Though we ought to strive to build loving relationships, the goal is not my applause, our applause. Rather, we desire that God, the God who is the grand architect, if you like, who has set before us this pattern for perfectly loving one another, this pattern for perfectly forming perfect loving relationships, the grand architect God, that He would be seen for who He is. And that people would want, as a result, to give Him the honor and the glory and the praise. Is that not what we want? Do we not want to give honor and glory and praise to God forever and ever? And do we not want our relationships to point solely, not to us, but to the God who loves us so much that He gave His only Son for us? Isn't that what we want? Friends, if it's what we want, then we must love one another. If we want God to receive the glory that He deserves, the glory that was His from the beginning and the glory that He deserves right now, we must love one another. So let me challenge you tonight. Do you love one another like He wants us to? Let's pray together. Father God, indeed we thank You for Your love for us. And as we start off on this series, as we think about some of the specifics of relationships over the coming weeks, Lord, help us as we learn those things to never forget the reason that we ought to love one another in the first place. Help us to remember the love that You have shown to us so wonderfully in Jesus Christ. help us to recognize the wonder of the love relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. Help us to grasp something of that so that we might have something to seek to mimic. Help us, Lord, to lay good foundations in our relationships, to reject this idea that sexuality or intimacy of a sexual kind or anything like that should come first, and help us to lay godly, loving foundations in our relationships. And help us, Lord, to be equipped. Equip us, we pray, that we might better love one another, so that you might receive the glory. We pray indeed that you would be glorified. And Lord, tonight, if there's anyone here who is seeking more of you or seeking to learn who you are, Lord, I pray even tonight as we speak about these relationships, Lord, that you would be glorified as people turn and bow and recognize what a wonderful thing you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We pray and thank you in his precious name.